All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me say a couple things before we get into the message tonight. I pastor a church in Mattoon, Illinois, which is about halfway between Chicago and St. Louis. And we had a little bit of a COVID spike in our church about 3 weeks ago. And so we've been doing just our Sunday morning services in person. And the rest of our services we've been doing online only. And just so happened that coincided with our trip. And so Sunday night and Wednesday night, I preached from my mom's basement to our church family. And they are watching tonight, this service. And so it's a little bit of a unique thing. Pastor Delaney asked me to preach tonight, and I thought, how am I going to make this work? And we've got, you know, we've got our stream going to our service back, so our church family back in Illinois can watch, and I'm preaching to both you and them tonight. And I was thinking, this is the third time that I've gotten to preach here, and, you know, I know you don't have a lot of guest preachers, and I know it's a privilege, and I'm thankful for it. When I realized it was my third time to preach here at Salem Bible, I thought, my first thought was third time's a charm. And I was like, this is going to be awesome. But then I remembered another phrase, three strikes, you're out. And that's probably more accurate. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're just going to look at the last two verses of the book of 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, somehow, I didn't plan this, but somehow at our church, I got started preaching on Sunday night through about the second half of the book of 1 Timothy. And we've come to these last two verses. And it's a charge to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was Paul's protege. He was Paul's apprentice. And when Paul moved on from Ephesus, he left Timothy behind to serve as their pastor and to help further establish the church there. And this book is a book of instructions from Paul to this young pastor about church and about ministry. And if you read this book, you'll find all kinds of stuff in here. There's instruction about what to preach. There's instructions on how to order the church. There's instructions about who can and cannot be elders and deacons. There's instructions about finances and giving. There's a lot in this little book of 1 Timothy, and it's always been one of my favorite books. And here, in the end, Paul is giving Timothy one last charge, one last instruction, which we see in verse 20. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now, there's a lot in those words. Those are loaded words. If you study that in Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but if you study those words in Greek, it's just two words. One word for keep, and one word for that which is committed to thy trust. That has to be a record for one word in Greek translated into many words in English, okay? But it's just two words. But they're loaded words, and they're important words. And we know they're important words because Paul keeps repeating them. If you were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read these verses in a little bit, but in 13 and 14, Paul basically repeats the same thing. And then in Titus, which is a very similar book, Paul repeats something very similar in Titus 1:9. It's almost like Paul thought that this thing is important, important enough to repeat over and over again to pastors, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So, a question for you. What makes a pastor a good pastor? What are we looking for in a pastor? Okay? Is it friendliness? All right, that's certainly important. Our church family back home would tell you that I probably fail if that's the only qualification, if that's the most important thing. Same thing with administration ability. Again, you know, that's probably important. If it's a look, you know, some people have a pastoral look about them. None of these things are what Paul makes a big deal about. What Paul does repeat over and over again was that preachers were people that we're to keep that which is committed to thy trust. So what does that mean? That's what I want to talk about. There are two parts to it. First, there's something preachers should guard. That's the first thing I'm going to talk about. And then there's something that preachers should guard it from. Okay? So let's talk first about the thing to guard. The thing to guard. And if you look at the phrase again, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Again, it's two words. The word keep in the King James Bible does not mean, you know, like what it means today, like hold on to or store. It's not like Paul is saying here, you know, here's something, go stick it in your garage or your attic or your storage unit. Okay? Go put this in your garage. You know, that's not what that means. Okay? Keep in King James English means to guard. And it's a military word. It's not just, hey, hold on to this for me. It's take this thing and put it in a fortress and make sure that fortress is armed by a garrison of your best guys that will defend it to the death. That's the idea. Okay? So what are we supposed to guard? Well, the second word is translated that which is committed to thy trust. And that's a mouthful. Paul used the same phrase again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's probably right across the page in your Bible. Look at verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That same phrase, that good thing which is committed unto thee, is the same phrase that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I think putting those two things together, the thing that's supposed to be guarded is the truth. The truth. And the idea here is Timothy was given something from Paul and others, and his duty was to hold on to it, to guard it, to make sure no one messed with it. And I think the thing that he's supposed to hold on to is pretty obvious. It's the truth of God's word and what we believe God's word teaches. That's the most important thing. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, okay? But the most important thing in a church is not having lots of people to fellowship with. That's important, okay? It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not having a dynamic pastor that everybody likes. It's not having, you know, I know this is way out there, but it's not having the coolest band. Some churches seem to think that, all right? Or the nicest building. It's not having all the most important people in town show up on Sunday morning. The most important thing is, what does the church believe and teach? And specifically, what do they believe about the Bible and Jesus Christ? Nothing about our faith is more fundamental than this. What do you believe about the Bible? And how do you believe we should read and interpret the Bible? I'm going to tell you something about Pastor Delaney that I appreciate. Okay, I've listened to quite a bit of Pastor Delaney's preaching. I've read a bunch of his writing. I've taught through some of his writing to my church. And I made sure to give you credit, Brother Delaney, okay? Wasn't stealing your stuff, all right? You know what I don't see a lot of in Pastor Delaney's preaching? I don't see a lot of, well, I think this. You don't get a lot of his opinion, his personal opinion. What you get is, this is what the Bible says, and this is why we believe this is what the Bible says, and this is what we should do about it. Now, a pastor asked me, is that what he asked me to say, right? No, I'm just kidding. He didn't ask me to say anything. It was a joke. All right. Let me tell you something else about pastors, good pastors, that I've noticed. And sometimes it can be a little bit annoying and off-putting to people that are not pastors. But one thing about good pastors I've noticed is that they can become very defensive of the truth. And they can become very concerned about people getting into error. And they sweat the details. Why do they do this? They do this because they have been guarded with keeping the deposit, with keeping the thing that's been committed to their trust. They've been given something to guard, and they want to make absolutely sure that no one messes with that teaching and that doctrine, and that no bad ideas or bad practices slip in. I'll give you an example of this. I am not. It's really comical, okay, if you know me, in a very self-deprecating way. I am not a dog person. I don't like dogs that much, okay? My parents, Mom and Gary, they have two dogs. And they have an old dog named Wally. It's a Kern Terrier. And they have a Border Collie puppy, bless him, named Tyson. And when you have a bunch of small kids in the house, that's not two good mixed dog breeds. Because Tyson, the Border Collie, the puppy, just wants to jump on everyone. His breed was bred to chase things around, to herd things. They herd cattle and sheep, right? He'll herd cars if you let him. He's just full of energy. And then you have good old Wally. And Wally's a little dog. He's not very big compared to Tyson. Tyson's huge. But Wally's breed was bred to protect babies and small children from other animals. So what you've had, as we've been staying at their house over the last couple weeks, is Tyson would jump at me or somebody else holding the baby, and Wally would say, "That's a bit too threatening." And you would have Wally all of a sudden turn into a starving pit bull and chase Tyson down. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? Okay? I think good pastors are like Wally. You know, they're not aggressive all the time. Maybe, you know, they should be peaceable people, right? Gentle people, okay? But when they perceive a threat to the thing that they're supposed to be defending, then they get a little bit aggressive. And there's something to guard. We're supposed to guard the truth, the Bible, the gospel. It's been committed to us. And we need to make sure that we pass it on and that nobody messes with it. That's the first thing I want to talk about, what we're supposed to guard. The second thing I want to talk about is what we're supposed to guard it from. And I want to stick to this passage here. You know, we were driving through Nashua the other day and saw this big, beautiful white church, much like this church, okay? That church, you know, looked like it'd been there for hundreds of years. Big, beautiful steeple right downtown in Nashua. And in front of this church was a sign, and it was like a political sign, but it had a lot of words on it. So we were, you know, as you get in Nashua sometimes, we were pretty stop and go. And I got to read this whole sign. And the sign started by saying, "We believe." And I'm like, yes, this is good, right? Put it right out there for everyone to see. Good start. And I read the rest of the sign, and it said, "We believe science is real. Women's rights are human's rights. Black lives matter. No person is illegal. Love is love. Diversity makes us stronger." And it was like, all right, this is the message that this church wanted to preach to all passersby? Not Jesus is Lord? All right? Not we have the truth in God's word? All right? Not that God created the world and he's going to judge it one day. Not, you know, all men are sinners and that our only hope for salvation is freely found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Women's rights are human rights. You know, no person is illegal. That's the message you want your church to be known for. Basically, the message of that church has become co-opted by the message of leftist politics. And the thing is, you could get that same message so many other places, right? You could get the same message from Rachel Maddow or CNN or the humanities department at any public university, right? You know, and I have to believe, maybe in this particular church it's not the case, but many churches like this once stood for the truth. Once, at least in name, stood for the gospel and the Bible. And now it just seems that they've become another political engine. But if we're honest, there are a lot of churches around the country where you'll hear just as much politics. It's just from the other side. You know, the church is just rehashing a Christianized version of, you know, what you'd get from Rush Limbaugh. All right? You probably can guess which one I agree with, okay? But that's just as tragic. Because if you look at these verses again, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Paul says, Timothy, keep the things I've committed to you. Guard these things. And then he tells them what to guard them from. And it's interesting, he doesn't tell him here to guard against false doctrine. Now, the Bible makes that point a lot. That is a very important point, and that's something that's all over the New Testament, okay? That's just not the point that Paul makes in this chapter. In this chapter, he deals with three other issues that can sidetrack a church. And they're not as obvious, they're not as on the nose as false doctrine, but all three of these things, according to Paul here, can cause us to go wrong and err concerning the faith. Okay, the first thing is the profane. He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings, the profane. And that word profane does not mean what we think it means. It doesn't mean something terrible and sinful. It just means common, accessible. In Greek culture, it was anything outside of the temple was profane. And the important thing that we understand is that profane things, at least in this sense, are not bad things. They're not inherently evil. They're just regular things. They are profane because they are not the holy things of God. They aren't the Word. They aren't the Gospel. They aren't the things that God has given to us for church. They're everything else. And what I think this means is that when a preacher preaches, and when we go to church, that's not the time to talk about politics. That's not the time to talk about the Patriots and the Red Sox. That's not the time to discuss what's on TV or what's in the movie theater. It's not the time for book club, okay? None of those things are necessarily bad things. Some of them may be, okay? But they're profane things, meaning they're not the things of God. And preaching time should be set apart for the things of God. And if you determine to preach the whole counsel of God, then that's a lifetime effort. You know, you're not going to have a lot of time for the regular stuff. There's a lot of content in here, okay? And teaching it takes time. And, you know, there's plenty of time for the regular stuff at, you know, coffee and donuts, fellowship or whatever. But preaching time is for the Bible and for the things of God. So we're to avoid the profane, the commonplace. The second thing we're supposed to avoid, according to this text, is vain babblings. Vain babblings. And these words mean empty and pointless discussions. How many of you understand there are some subjects that we can talk about in church that are just going to go nowhere? You know? I mean, you're not going to get to the end of them. They're black hole subjects. People have been arguing about some of these things for thousands of years. And they're no closer to a resolution today than they were when they first got started. And, you know, any pastor that's preached for a while could tell you there are people that come into the church and they try to draw the church into discussions about, you know, maybe Calvinism and Arminianism. There are people that have tried to get real granular about eschatology. I've met in our area a lot of charismatic believers that want me to go down rabbit holes about, you know, the words we use when we baptize and all kinds of other things. And it's just, it gets really strange. Really strange. And I'm not saying, and I don't think Paul is saying, that there's not a place as preachers to delve into those things. But we need to understand that there are things that can absolutely turn into pointless and endless discussions. And you just get into the weeds and you don't get out. And they're vain, they're empty babblings, and they don't help you at all become a more faithful Christian. They're empty and pointless discussions. And listen, that's not what church is for. All right? We can become like the Pharisees, arguing about how many, you know, angels can dance on the head of a needle if we let ourselves. It can just become some kind of, you know, philosophical or intellectual exercise where we're just, you know, trying to outsmart somebody else in the church if we let it. And we have to be careful not to do that. One more thing Paul told Timothy to avoid here, and that is oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. I love that phrase. And I've always found that phrase interesting because Paul lived in the first century and Timothy lived in the first century. And at least in my understanding of first century history, it doesn't seem like there was that much emphasis on science. Certainly, Paul, I don't think he had to contend with the things that we have to contend with today about science. You know, he lived a couple thousand years before Darwin. I'm sure there was something for Timothy to deal with, or Paul wouldn't have written this. But it almost seems to me like God put this in here just for us. Right? Because boy, do we have to deal with oppositions of science today. Now, how many of you are grateful for technology? Come on, you can raise your hands. You're not a Amish, right? All right, I'm not a Luddite. I'm preaching from an iPad here, okay? I like air conditioning and lights and all that stuff. There are those things. I'm not foolish enough to say that those. I understand that those things would be impossible without some of the advances of science. But what we as believers have to understand is that science, as wonderful as true science is very limited in what it can answer. And science likes to pretend like it can answer everything when it can't. And it doesn't. Not only does it like to pretend like it can answer everything, but it likes to pretend that it has definitive proof that it can answer everything when it clearly doesn't. You know, I hope you understand this, and I'm sure you do as members of this church, but science doesn't know how we got here. Okay? Their best guess is that some stuff bumped into some other stuff and created some cosmic explosion billions of years ago. And that somehow resulted in galaxies, and in this cosmic accident, somehow our world was produced in just the right place for life to be happening. And over millions of years, you know, out came Toyotas and Kardashians and 20-somethings that dress up like samurais and fight each other in the park. You know, like the world that we look around somehow just came from nothing. That's what we're supposed to believe. They don't know how we got here. You know, I use the example, if you were hiking through the woods, went on a couple hikes this week and it was wonderful. If you're hiking through the woods and you just walk up in the middle of the woods on like a brand new Tesla Model S, okay, you're not going to be like, oh, wow, what a wonderful act of evolution, you know? But the truth is, like, every tree in that forest and the bacteria on the trees and down to the cells is more an act of amazing engineering than that Tesla is. And yet they just say, well, it just happened. They don't know. Science can't explain why we are made of the same basic ingredients as the dirt outside. And yet here we are talking about how we got here. And I really don't think the dirt is out there talking about how it got here, do you? They don't understand this stuff. All right? Science is awesome, but science has its limits. And we have to be very careful that we don't say, you know, God's word says this, but the scientists say this, you know. How many understand that that's where church has been doing that for over 100 years now, probably since the time of Paul, but at least for 100 years now. And look at the mess that churches are in today, okay? Whenever we start looking to science rather than the Word of God for the things of life, boy, we're in trouble. Whenever we start looking to science rather than the Word of God and how we're supposed to raise our children or order our family or, you know, order our church or whatever, especially what happens to us after we die, anything the Bible touches, the Bible needs to be the guide on. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Whew, so many churches have been shipwrecked by that. Let me wrap this up, all right? What do we need According to these verses, what do we need from churches? What do we need from pastors? Well, they need to guard the thing which is committed to their trust. Keep the thing which is committed to their trust. And I believe that's the gospel, the word of God. And churches need to cut it straight and teach it clear and apply it to our lives. And we need to realize that when we let other things, even good things, come in and take that place, then we are in danger of sending people into error and erring ourselves from the faith. You know, there are thousands of churches around our country and around the world that used to be churches. I say they're churches. They're real estate opportunities now. Okay? Because they stopped keeping the thing which was committed to their trust. They stopped defending the Word of God. They got sidetracked on vain and profane and the scientific, and they ceased to have a reason to exist. I pray that that doesn't happen to our church back home in Illinois, and I pray that that never happens to this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us, Lord, on every page and every word. Lord, we know this is just as relevant to us today as it was to Timothy. We've been given something to keep, something to protect, something worthwhile and awesome and special. Lord, help us to care deeply about the Word of God and how we should preach it, how we should think about it. And Father, I thank you for the example of Brother Delaney and his faithfulness to this over the years, and for the other preachers and pastors, Lord, that I've come in contact with that care deeply about the Bible and how it's supposed to be taught and preached and defended. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to hold up Brother Delaney and continue to use him here in this great church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.